I invite you to turn in the Word of God to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read the portion of God's Word that I read last Lord's Day, the verses 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put away them all: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, free, slave, but Christ is in all and in all, is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Then we turn to our second reading from the Word of God, 1 John chapter 3. Rather, chapter 2 and the 28th verse of 1 John chapter 2. We'll read through verse 10 of chapter 3. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are our children, God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. What do you dream about? When you, during the times of your personal reflection, stop and think about who you are, what do you dream about? I'm not talking about the night dreams, I'm talking about the day dreams. I'm talking about those times when you, in a very conscientious and conscious way, stop and think about your life. What is it that you dream about? Where is it that you long to be? Who is it that you long to be? Last Lord's Day morning, I preached from Colossians chapter 3. Is it Colossians chapter 3 you read? I've written down Colossians chapter 1, and I know it wasn't Colossians chapter 1. It was Colossians chapter 3. Now, it was a call to consider the change in your life. I spoke about the possibility of change. I spoke about the fact that Jesus Christ, by his death, has made us alive. That we are no longer objects of the wrath of God, but we are children of God. As John here says twice in this passage in 1 John chapter 2. In fact, John says it repeatedly throughout this letter. That we can change our lives. That we have the capability of changing our lives because we are in Jesus Christ. We are seated in the heavenly realms. At the end, I briefly applied the taking off and the putting on, the taking off of sin and the putting on of righteousness. I didn't get to what my final point was, and that was, how do you do that? And how you do that, obviously, is by letting the Word of God dwell in you richly. You let the Word of God dwell in you richly, and through that means, and by the agency of the Spirit of God, you have the capacity, being in a position, to change your life. I've thought about that since last week. I thought about the sermon I preached. I thought about the possibility of being set free from sin, the possibility of change in life. I thought about the need for us to let the Word of God dwell in us richly, the need for us to admonish and encourage each other in that. And I thought about preaching on that last point on Colossians chapter 3 about the need to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. That's the means by which we get change, because the Word of God convicts us of our sin and the Word of God directs our paths. But then something happened during the week. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but if you had a pastoral visit from me this past week, or you're involved in a Met, it didn't take place in a pastoral visit or a Met. Just in case, when I say what I say, you think he's talking about something that I spoke to him about, or he's talking about something that I participated in. You didn't. I didn't speak to any about this. But I observed something in the course of my week that made me think. It made me think that you can profess faith in Jesus Christ. You can be taught to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. You can be encouraged to be active in the life of the church to encourage others in terms of admonishing and encouraging them. You can be taught those things and yet not do it. And as I thought about that, I thought, why is it that you can profess faith, and genuinely so? I'm not talking about those who profess faith and are not obviously genuinely converted. I'm talking about all of us who are genuinely converted. And I thought about, why is it that we can be genuinely converted, we can be encouraged to let the Word of God dwell on us richly, we can be encouraged to participate with other people in the admonishing and encouraging through that, and that's a challenge in itself in terms of the admonishing of it. We can have, as it were, a desire to change. And yet, the reality is, it's not happening. It's not happening. The potentiality is there. We have been set free from sin. We are in Christ Jesus. We are in a place, in a community, a church, where the Word of God is evidently brought to us from the pulpit on the Lord's Day. It is definitely made accessible through Bible classes and METs and Let's Worship God. And we all avail of it in varying degrees. We all avail of it in varying degrees. Some of us avail of it very little. Some of us avail of it a lot of it. But as to the actual change, as to the actual change in your life and in mine, what is it that will trigger us mentally to do that? What is it that will trigger us to take the Word of God, knowing that we are no longer bound in dominion to sin and Satan, knowing that we are to put death to sin in our lives, knowing that we're to put on compassion, kindness, love, mercy, grace? What is it that has to actually transpire in our minds to avail us or to draw us or to motivate us to actually engage in the process of change? You see, Christianity is not about fulfilling an outward role. It's not about just simply merely going to things. It can't be just about participating in worship and being at MET, although those things are crucial to our growth in grace, I believe, as can be substantiated and has been substantiated by the Word of God. It's not just about the external activity. It has to be about a conscious mental appropriation of the truth that will lead me to actually put sin to death in my life and to put on righteousness. The putting to death of sin in my life is not just a theological idea. The idea of appropriating righteousness and being kind and merciful and gracious is not just a good theological model. This is the reality of my life as a Christian. My life as a Christian is to be this thing. This is who I am to be. This is not a part of it. This is not a partial element of it. This is not something that I can choose. This is not something that I can decide I'm going to engage in when I want to and not engage in another time. This is the Christian life. And since this is the Christian life, how can I actually stir myself to do it? That's the challenge. And this situation during the week, which I was in, made me think about what is it that will flip the switch? What is it that will cause this to change? Then I came to 1 John chapter 3, which we have been studying. And it hit me really clearly. It hit me in reading verses 2 and 3 of 1 John chapter 3. He says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." pure. Do you see it? Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Do you see it? Everyone who hopes in Jesus Christ purifies himself as Jesus Christ is pure. There's the catalyst. There's the key. How do we move the instruction in God's word to put off and to put on? How do we move it off the page of God's word, and how do we put it into the fiber of our being? Well, what does he say in Colossians chapter 1? He talks about that which will purify. There's the purifying of the putting off, and there's the purifying of putting on. Since we've been raised with Christ, he says, you're to put off and you're to put on. But how do we make that happen? Well, he tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, we're to set our minds, we're to set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. But how do we do that? How do we actually get our minds off the things of this world and onto the things of heaven? How do we get our minds off the things of this world and onto the things of heaven? How do we actually get ourselves to the place where we will be able to understand that the things of this world are of no consequence, as he says in 1 John chapter 2, they're passing away, and that we then launch ourselves onto the reality of thinking about the things of God? If God has made us to change, God has made us to be changed, God has made us to be holy, and he's given his word as the means of doing that, we have to engage our minds in that process of taking in the word of God. We have to set our hearts on having an affection for what God says in his word. We have to allow the word of God into our lives, and that's why we read it, and that's why we come to the worship, and that's why we sing it, and that's why we hear it preached, and that's why we study it, and that's why we come to the Mets, that's why we do it personally, that's why we do it in families. We want the word of God to ingrain into our lives, not simply that it's an attainment of knowledge that we can tell other people that we know bits of the Bible that they don't know. The whole point of it is that we will ingrain it into our lives so that we will put sin to death in our lives, and that we will walk in increasing measures of righteousness in the way that we were conformed before the beginning of the world to be. We were predestined by God before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. It is his word that God uses as a means to sanctify us, to make us holy. We understand that. We know that. How are we to do that? We're to do that by getting our minds involved in it. How are we to do that? We're to set our hearts upon it. But the challenge is, how do you actually do that? I know that there's some of you this morning, and if I was to have a personal conversation with you in your home, you would agree with me. You would agree with me that you're to be holy. You would agree with me that you're to take in the Word of God. You would agree with me that you're to allow the Word of God to be settled in your heart. You would agree with me. You would sit there and you would look at me, and I would almost get the impression that I was wasting your time. I almost get the impression sometimes that I'm telling you stuff that you already know, and that what I'm doing is I'm treating you like a child, which I don't do, by the way. I never have treated any of you like a child. But sometimes I get the sense of you're telling me stuff I already know. Well, how, if we know it, is it not working in our lives? How, if we know it, that we are to take hold of this change potential in our lives? How if we know that that is the case? How if we know that we have this bondage to sin broken? How if we know that we are to be holy because that is what is for our good and for the glory of God? How if we know that the means by which God has given us his word? How if we know that the Spirit of God will come to us and facilitate us? How if we know that in our heads? How if we know that and we have that in our hearts? It doesn't happen. Do you want me to tell you why I think that doesn't happen? Do you want to hear why I think it doesn't happen? I think it doesn't happen because we're not dreaming about him. I think it doesn't happen because our hope is not in him. He says here, verse 3, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself. What is the instrument to the purification? What's the agent that leads to the purification? It's hoping in Jesus Christ. It's dreaming about Jesus Christ. It's dreaming about the fact that we shall be like him and that we shall be holy. It's dreaming about the fact that I can be changed because of what he has done in my life. It's about dreaming about what God has done in my life, is doing, and shall do. That's why I asked you at the beginning, what do you dream about? When you go to that place where you're on your own, what do you dream about for your life? Not about other people's lives. We all dream about other people and wish they would change. We don't have control over other people's lives. We have control over our own lives. So when you dream about your own life, what is it that you dream about? Do you dream about the fact that one day you shall be like him? Do you dream about the fact that one day you shall see him? In your dreaming, do you remind yourself of the fact that I was dead in my trespasses and sins, I was in bondage to sin, and I was by nature an object of the wrath of God? That's who I was. Do you dream about the fact that I am now alive in Christ, that I am seated in the heavenly realms, that I am sealed into an inheritance that's kept in heaven for me, that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, that I'm adopted into God's family? Do you dream about the fact that you can hear the word of God and you can understand it? Do you dream about the fact that you can come to worship and you can hear the word of God being preached, and that you actually hear it? That you actually hear it. I don't mean audibly, but I mean in your heart. Do you dream and give thanks to God that the veil has been lifted? Do you dream about who Jesus Christ is? See, I think there's the problem. I think that we're not dreaming enough about him. And I'm serious. I think that when we go to that place in our lives where we're thinking about ourselves and our own lives, we're thinking about the things of this world. And we're not thinking about what we have in him. We're not thinking about the eternity we have in him. We're not thinking about the perfection we have in him. We're not thinking about the fact that we will be with God for all eternity. We're not thinking about what heaven will be. And I'm not talking about getting carried away with with fanciful notions of heaven. I'm just thinking in a very basic level that when I go to that place when I dream, when I go to that place when I'm on my own, when I go to that place where no one else is, when I go to that place where it's just me and my thoughts and my aspirations and my hopes and my desires and my wants, if that place would become consumed with Jesus Christ, if that place would become consumed with who Jesus Christ is, if that place would become consumed meaningfully and intentionally about heaven, I'm going to be in heaven. When I live this short life, I'm going to die, and I'm going to go into the presence of God for all eternity with a vast multitude of people that no man can number, of every tongue and every language. It's going to be an amazing, wonderful experience. It's going to last for all eternity. All my sin is going to be gone. All my trials and difficulties are going to be gone. The issues of my daily life that dog me and tear at my heart and make me want to give up and walk away, who just want me to go to a desert island for at least 5 weeks or at least 6 or 7 or maybe 10 weeks. Those things in life that mean that we just want to run away and hide. If we could dream about the reality of who Jesus Christ is, who he really is in heaven, what he gives to us today, the potentiality of our lives, if our hope was in him, truly in him, if our thoughts were about heaven, eternity, and the glory, then the putting to sin, death of sin, and the putting on of righteousness would fall into place a lot easier. We wouldn't see the reading of the Bible as a duty. We wouldn't see the participation in the means of grace that we've heard vowed to before God this morning. We wouldn't see them as something that I have to do. We would see them as opportunities to imbibe all that we can, all that I can, forget anybody else, all that I can to fulfill that hope that lies before me. I would see that as an opportunity to go and fuel my life with his word and with the signs of the prayers of the saints. And I would see that as being, this is me filling, investing in the thing that I dream about, I hope for, I long for, I want to be in. I don't want to be an old man. I feel as if I have a few things left to give. But the truth is, I wouldn't mind being 85 years of age today. I wouldn't mind it at all if God spared me that length of time. And I knew that the prospect of eternity was very close to me. I wouldn't mind the thought of my life being short. It may be short. I may not be in this pulpit tonight. Who knows? I don't mind the prospect of that, because my hope, my only hope, my only joy is in that reality that comes. That's the joy. That's the hope. Strip everything else away and I can cope all day long. But you take that hope from me, I'm finished. I'm finished, because that's the hope that keeps me going. That's the reality that keeps me going. That's why I come to the Word of God. That's why I come to your homes with the Bible. I'm not just fulfilling a role. I'm not just doing my job. Someone who has nothing to do with the church said to me during the week, he says, given what you do, he says, you must be well below the minimum wage. I said, it's not about the money. This guy wasn't a Christian. I said, it's about the hope of eternity. It's about the hope of eternity in my life. It's about the hope of eternity in other people's lives. And if you don't have that hope, if you don't have the hope of Jesus Christ in your life, if you're not dreaming about Jesus Christ, young person, the problem you're not getting to what you should be getting to, old person, the struggle you're having with what you're having has nothing to do with your time. It has nothing to do with the pressures on you. It has nothing to do with the external circumstances. It has everything to do with the hope in your life, as it has everything to do with the hope in my life. That's the problem. That's the root problem. It's the fact that we are not engaged in dreaming about the hope of Jesus Christ in all his fullness and all his greatness. That's the problem. That's the problem. And we're not dreaming about that. Then the need to put sin to death no longer becomes a need. And the need to put on righteousness no longer becomes a need. It's only when we see the hope of eternity, it's only when we see the hope of Christ, it's only the fact that we shall be like him one day, that we will drive sin to death in our lives now, and that we will drive ourselves to put on that righteousness which he has imputed to us. If we don't see ourselves being like him, then we'll not want to put sin to death, and we'll not want to walk in righteousness. There is the secret. It's not about the possibility, because we have that in Christ. It's not about having the means, because you have them at your hand. It's about what you dream about. It's about what I dream about. It's about what I dream about. And my desire is I dream more about that, and more about that, and more about that, and more about that. Because take it from me, I'm a long way off dreaming about that every day as well. Amen. Psalm 73.